The First Testament lesson is from the book of Psalm. With Psalm 51, we are reading verses 1 through 12. Let us listen to God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you alone, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Indeed, I was born guilty, a sinner, when my mother conceived me. You desire truth in my inward being. Therefore, teach me wisdom in my secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain in me a willing spirit. The word of the Lord.
We continue our study of the Beatitudes this morning. We are looking at the second of them from Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word of the Lord. His relationship with his daughter was broken, possibly broken beyond repair. And as the spaceship he was on was hurtling towards Mars, Misha deeply and desperately desired to somehow find forgiveness and reconciliation. Now, for those of you who have no idea what I'm talking about, one of Cindy and my favorite new shows, it's a series, Amazon, Netflix, it's on Netflix called Away. And it's about the first journey to Mars and an international group of astronauts who were aboard this ship. And we love it for any number of reasons, but one of them is that the characters are all these wonderfully complex people. And Misha is the cosmonaut from Russia. And when his wife left, he and his daughter, he had promised his daughter that he would not go back into space. But he couldn't deal with being a single parent. And so he shuffled off his daughter to an aunt and an uncle to raise. And he went back into space. And now, as he hurtles towards Mars, unsure if he will live or die, he asks his daughter for forgiveness. And her response is crushing. I can't forgive you because I don't know how. In some ways, he's at the exact same place that David is in writing this 51st Psalm. Now, for many of us, we're unfamiliar with this Psalm, and scholars believe that this was a Psalm, a hymn that David, King David, wrote after the great Bathsheba incident. And the great Bathsheba incident was when David, in one single incident, managed to break the entire second half of the Ten Commandments. He lusted after Bathsheba. He stole her from her husband. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He did it all. He just wrapped them all up in that one incident, and he thought he'd gotten away with it. He thought he'd gotten away with it. And then the prophet Nathan came to him and exposed all that he had done. And David was crushed. And David understand that he had destroyed his relationship with God. Because God had taken him from being this shepherd and made him king. God had protected him. God had given him everything. And yet David had ignored all of that. And the relationship was broken. And you can hear that in this. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. I know my transgression. My sin is ever before you. Against you alone I've sinned. I've done what's evil. Create in me a clean heart, O God. He is desperately seeking the restoration of this relationship with the God who loves him. And so what binds Misha and David together is that they're both mourning. Now, if you're like me, growing up, having read the Beatitudes, I always assumed that blessed are those who mourn had to do with mourning someone we loved who had died, someone we loved who had gone away. But the Greek word that Jesus uses here and that Matthew uses in this text does not refer to that kind of mourning. What it refers to is mourning the broken relationships, the things that we have said or done or not said or not done that have hurt others, that have broken relationships. This is the mourning that David is doing. This is the mourning that Misha is doing. Now maybe none of you have ever done that. None of you have ever said or done something for which you think you need forgiveness. You've never broken a relationship that needs mending. But if you have, like me, you understand this deep desire for restoration. This deep desire for forgiveness and reconciliation. It's like something in the gut that just keeps churning away until we somehow manage to restore that relationship. That's mourning, that deep, profound desire for restoration. But the wonderful news that comes in this beatitude in verse 4 is that those of us who mourn for the restoration of those relationships will be comforted. And let me say, comforted here doesn't just mean like a parent comes up to a child who's done something wrong and pats him on the head and says, "Oh, it'll all be okay. Don't worry about it. It's all fine." No, no, no. That comfort means literally the strength of God in Jesus Christ comes alongside us and gives us the ability to confess, like Misha did to his daughter, to repent, like David is doing, to do the hard work of restoration, the hard work of fixing what is broken. Because when there is real brokenness, simply saying, "Oh, I'm sorry," as Cindy said earlier, that doesn't cut it. What's needed is more. What's needed is that hard work to change who we are and how we relate and what we do and try and be different. This is what comfort is, that when Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted," what he says is that he will come alongside us and give us the ability to do what's needed, to make whole what's broken. And that, my friends, is wonderful news. But it's not all the wonderful news that there is to be had in this passage. And I say that because when Jesus speaks to the people and says, "Blessed are those who mourn," he isn't just speaking to them about their own personal mourning, their own personal desire for restoration. Because within Judaism, not just in the time of Jesus, but dating back into the eons before him. When the prophets talked about mourning, when Moses talked about the people mourning, what he was talking about was collective mourning. That when the community of God's people had broken God's heart, they were called upon to mourn, not just to restore their relationship with God, but to restore their relationship with those that they had broken and abused. That the prophets were continually calling upon the people of God to mourn what they had done to the widow, the orphan, the poor, the stranger, the alien, the sojourner. For you see, God's people had this really bad habit of finding those who were on the margins of society and oppressing them and stealing from them and abusing them, selling them for a pair of sandals, one prophet says. And so the prophets were continually calling the people to mourn together what they had done in order that they could restore that relationship with God and they could restore themselves as a people, because what those actions did was it broke them as a people. They were not whole. They were shattered, broken. They were not living as a people of righteousness and justice. And so on this day, in the midst of all that is taking place around our country, excuse me, I wonder maybe if it's time for us to mourn. For us to mourn as an entire society. To mourn what I consider to be and others consider to be the original sin of our nation. And that is slavery. Now, some of you may be wondering why I said the original sin is slavery and not racism. And the answer is because slavery preceded racism. The original sin was bringing people of African descent and putting them in bondage and selling them as if they were simply a piece of property. And what happened in this nation is that when we did that to people, we had to somehow find an excuse. How is it that we good Christian people could do that to someone else? And it was out of that sense of desiring to excuse our actions that racism arose. We found scientific explanations. We found later on genetic explanations. We claimed that somehow people with white skin were superior to people with black skin, and so therefore we could not simply enslave them. But even after slavery was gone, we could exclude them from the mainstream of society. We could give them unequal education and unequal health care. Unequal housing. Why? Well, because they weren't good like us. And so what racism did coming out of slavery is it broke our society. We have been, for the last 500 years, a shattered and broken society. Now I know that many of you have said to me, John, this is no longer so. Many of you have come to me and say, John, listen, we live in a post-racial society. Racism is dead. It's gone. After all, we elected Barack Obama. That's proof that racism doesn't exist anymore. And so what I want to do is I want to run a quick experiment with you this morning. It's an experiment that a psychologist ran a number of years ago. And here's how it goes. So I want you all to close your eyes. I want you to close your eyes. Just free your mind for a second. Now, I want you to imagine in your mind a drug abuser. Right now. Picture it right now. Okay. Now, I don't know how many of you pictured someone with black skin as a drug abuser. But if you did, you were in line with 98% of the people in that study. Their immediate thought went that, oh, look, it's those people who are drug abusers. But the reality is, in America, there are 5 times as many white drug abusers as there are black drug abusers. And yet, 10 times more black drug abusers are incarcerated as white drug abusers. 12% of all drug abusers are black. That's that 5 times. 38% of all arrests are of black drug abusers. 59% of all incarcerated drug abusers are black, even though they only make up 12% of all drug abusers. And the average sentence of a black drug abuser is equal to the sentence of a white violent offender. They average out the same. My friends, the original sin of slavery and what it wrought on this nation is still here. It is still here, woven through our society. So maybe it is time for us to mourn that. Just like the prophets called the people of Israel to mourn what they had done, maybe it's time for us to mourn. And the wonderful news is, though, that if we're willing to do that, if we are willing to mourn this history, and let me say, this is personal for me, because one of the first people in the American colonies to push the ideas of white racial superiority is one of my ancestors, Cotton Mather. And another of my ancestors, John Wesley Hodge, was a slave owner who believed the same thing. So this is personal to me. But if we're willing to mourn, then what Jesus says is that we will be comforted. That God in Jesus Christ through the Spirit will come alongside us and will give us the strength and the ability to confess, to repent, to do the hard work that's necessary to begin dealing with what's taking place in our world, to begin healing our nation and our community. If we are willing to mourn, we will be comforted. And so, my friends, that is my challenge to all of us on this day, is to ask ourselves not only how am I mourning how I have broken relationships, but how am I participating in mourning for our nation, believing that in that action, we will be comforted and healing will be possible. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you come alongside us in those moments when we need to be restored, whether it's with family or friends, with strangers, with those we don't even know. Give us the courage to mourn that you might comfort and heal us. In Christ's name, amen.